This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Lights of spiritual guidance is on the air. This is your radio pastor, Reverend J. Harold Lohman, speaking. What a real joy to visit with you again today through the medium of radio, and I trust that our coming will be an uplift and a challenge to the hearts of each of you in our wonderful radio family today.
Welcome to this edition of the Lights of Spiritual Guidance. What you just heard is one of the many ways my dad would come on the air when he was producing the program, and he did not have the technology and the equipment that we have available to us today, so sometimes the quality was not what we have today. But I thought you would enjoy how my dad would introduce the program. We are celebrating the 79th anniversary of the continuous broadcasting of the Lights of Spiritual Guidance during the month of August, and I'm going to feature a sermon that I preached in a camp meeting several years ago. And then next week, we'll feature a sermon by my father. This is a five-weekend month, so the last two weekends of the month, I'll be featuring one of Dad's sermons. And I hope you enjoy what we have prepared for you. Don't forget to pray for me. My ministry during the month of August and these final 3 weeks of the month of August are a little different. I am now the preaching pastor during the month of August, as well as into the month of September at Flintwood Wesleyan Church while the pastor is on sabbatical. If you live in the Columbus, Indiana area and you're looking for a church home, I'd like to invite you to Flintwood Wesleyan Church. It's on 25th Street here in Columbus. We have two services, one at 9 o'clock in the morning and one at 11 o'clock in the morning on Sundays. So I invite you to come and be a part of those services. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for the way you have blessed the Lights of Spiritual Guidance, the way you've provided for it across the years, and I believe that you will continue to do that through our listening audience. I pray that you would be with those who are sick, those who are shut in, and may they know your presence in a very real and special way today. I ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You can write to me, The Lights of Spiritual Guidance, 1915 Cottage Avenue, Columbus, Indiana, 47201, or you can go to our website, LohmanMinistries.org, and give through the Venmo or the PayPal tab there. Well, again, I hope you enjoy the program today, the message, the music. May God bless you as you listen to this edition of the Lights of Spiritual Guidance.
My soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art.
How great thou art.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
How great thou art.
How great thou art. Then sings my soul,
sings
my Savior God, to thee.
In the sermon today, I'm going to do something a bit different. I'm going to read the scripture and take you right into a sermon that I preached at Covenant Hills Free Methodist Camp Meeting several years ago. It's about the power of God, and we will get into the sermon as the disciples are trying to understand the resurrection, the Roman authority that's still in place, and what they're going to be doing now that Christ is alive and has appeared to them. They're still trying to figure out what the kingdom will look like. So I hope you enjoy this segment of a sermon that I preached titled Power. May God bless you as you listen to the message today.
This morning I want to take you back to Acts chapter 1. Again, we will read beginning with verse 1 and read through verse 8. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. For 40 days, Jesus, according to the scripture we read, he teaches them. Doesn't give us details about all that he taught. But he's teaching them, but he's teaching them about something specific. Did you pick up on it as we read it? He's teaching them about the kingdom, about the kingdom of God. Now you just got to know that these disciples, I mean, remember, these are human beings just like you and I, flesh and blood. They have the same kind of thoughts and they have the same kinds of pressures going on in their lives, just a different time, different setting. And these disciples are trying to get all of this, trying to understand. Their circuits are overloaded. Don't you know there were times when Jesus would perform a miracle, they just couldn't believe it, first of all. And then when Jesus would teach them and they would hear things they'd never heard before, they hardly could listen to him for just looking at him. This is the resurrected Son of God. They were trying to put it all together. The Romans are still here. You were crucified and you're alive. Then there's this business of the kingdom. We thought this, and now we're hearing this. Nothing is fitting for these disciples. Then Jesus takes them to a hill, as we note here in Acts chapter 1, takes them to a hill, and he says, not many days hence, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with power. And the disciples say, aha, now it's going to happen. All of this other stuff was just a diversion. Now he's going to do it. He's going to establish his kingdom. He's proved to everybody that he indeed is the Messiah. Now he's going to fulfill what was prophesied in Joel chapter 2 about Messiah Emmanuel. All this other stuff has just been going on to get us to this moment in time. Now he's going to do it. And then the question, did you pick up on it in Acts chapter 1? You can almost see one of those disciples sitting there just with bated breath. He can hardly wait to ask the question. Oh, Master, are you at this time going to establish your kingdom? When it came to these disciples, sometimes I think Jesus just kind of rolled his eyes and looked heavenward and said, Father, are you sure these are the ones? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the season. It's not up to you to know that. The Father is in control of all of that. And Jesus, in essence, tells these disciples, I'm not talking to you about that kind of power. Get it in your mind. This is not about military control. It's not about who's under somebody else's thumb. It's not that kind of power that you're going to receive. You will receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. They were told to go and tarry, to wait in Jerusalem, and there they waited. And we pick up the reading in Acts chapter 2. And you can see exactly what happened there in Acts chapter 2. It says, when those disciples, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated on each of them and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance or enabled them. They were all in one accord. Oh, that's critical, isn't it? If we're going to know the power of God operating in our lives individually and in the life of the church corporately, if we're going to be a first century church in the 21st century, then we must find some unity of purpose. For without unity of purpose, it's going to be very hard for God to do the work he desires to do in our lives individually and collectively. We're all in one accord. Isn't that a wonderful feeling? I love a sense of unity among the people of God. Isn't it beautiful to see the unity of spirit among the people of God? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I mean, you know what it's like if you go to church and there's something going on there that you know shouldn't be going on. You know that something happened. Maybe it's an unkind word. Maybe something happened with one of the staff persons. Or maybe something was decided about the church program or ministry that you didn't agree with. And now there is this undercurrent. You know something about that, don't you? It's very difficult for the power of God to come into a setting like that because we're all too preoccupied with the other to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. They were all in one accord. There was a rushing, mighty wind. I don't mean to read too much into the passage of Scripture, but that just kind of says to me there was this power of God that began to come into that upper room. And I don't know all that went on, and I don't know how it affected those disciples, but I do know that it impacted their lives to such a degree that they sensed something that they did not have before that moment in time. It says there were tongues of fire that set on each of them. And again, I don't want to read too much into the interpretation of the passage, but that just kind of speaks to me of purity. And I believe that when the Holy Spirit does come in power, He is able to burn out of the life of the church those things that are unclean, that should not be there. That's why it's so imperative, so important and imperative that we know the power of God operating in our church and in our lives. We allow Him to cleanse us and remove anything that hinders His working in our midst. And then it says they spoke in languages unknown to them. It speaks to the phenomena of the power of God. You see, when God's power is allowed loose in our midst, anything becomes possible in the life of the church. Anything becomes possible. Here were these unlearned men. They're now speaking in a language that they had never spoken in before. They're able to share the gospel message with a power and with an effectiveness that they had never had before that moment in time. So there's something significant about the power of God operating. We're not talking about an occasional occurrence, because the power of God characterized the lives of these disciples, even beyond the day of Pentecost. During those days of waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, the disciples probably didn't know what was going to happen. But when it did happen, they did not hesitate to recognize that this was the power that was promised to them by Jesus Christ when they stood on that hillside watching Him ascend back to the Father. Suddenly that room was filled with joy, with exultation. Fear and timidity was overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they hit the streets of Jerusalem with an abandon. 3,000 people were birthed into the kingdom of God in one day. But then finally, what does this have to do with us? Power. The application. The nature of power in the church is a critical theological issue that is going to affect the moral and spiritual posture of the church in the 21st century. A friend of mine wrote a book several years ago entitled The Finger of God. And in the book, he concludes that the holiness people and the charismatic people must reevaluate their emphasis, and somehow holiness people need to add to their message of heart holiness the message of power. The charismatics need to add heart holiness to their emphasis on power. And I agree, because I can't see them operating separately. If there is holiness of heart and life in the life of the church, then that clears the way for a demonstration of the power of God in the church. Well, what is the nature of power in connection with the kingdom of God? And back of that companion text, that last statement, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." That's what Jesus said you are to pray. For thine is the kingdom. It's your kingdom. What is the connection of power to the kingdom that Jesus sought to establish? If we don't have the power of God operating in our lives, then we will seize power and establish our own agendas and determine how we personally are going to serve God. Again, Matthew chapter 6 says, "Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." So you see, the real question that we need to ask this morning of ourselves is, who's in charge here? Who's in charge? I love the quote by Oswald Chambers. "The church ceases to be a spiritual society when it is more interested in the development of its own organization. Who's in charge here? And I don't mean to cast aspersion on Free Methodist Church, but I am a longtime member of the Holiness Movement. And as I have worked across denominational lines for years, I am fearful that there is no mainline denomination today that is open to the kind of revival power that gave it birth. You see, in a sense, and I say this with all due respect, in a sense, a denomination is a fossil of a revival. It's a lumbering dinosaur that's moving across the landscape of religious history, a leftover, a fading memory of another time. The power of God moves, and around it rises an institution, a denomination. If you study Cane Ridge, you'll find that the Cumberland Presbyterian Church came into existence because of the Cane Ridge Revival. The Churches of Christ came into existence because of the Cane Ridge Revival. The Christian Church came into existence because of the Cane Ridge Revival. The Congregational Christian Church came into existence under the leadership of James O'Kelly with the Cane Ridge Revival. God moves, institutions are formulated, denominations come into being, but then as time passes, if we're not careful, we turn on the very thing that enabled the birth of the church. The power, the move of God that struck a chord in the hearts of the people. Historically, it's easy to see this happening. Billy Sunday came preaching against sin, and the preachers of his day preached against Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday did his best to close down bar rooms and brothels, and the bishops of the Methodist Church did their very best to close down Sam Jones, who was preaching a holiness message in the Methodist Church. You see, the world, sinners, never fight revival. They never fight the power of God. Those who fight revival and the power of God being demonstrated in the church are those who have the most ecclesiastical turf to protect. You say, what do you mean? Well, it seems like those who don't participate in praying for revival or praying for a move of God, or the power of God to freely operate in the church, are those people who will not support and not pray and not believe in that power. You see, they don't want to lose power over their own lives. So it goes back to the question, who's in charge here? And people know that if we really allow God to have His way and we allow His power to come, it will be convicting power. It will be power that will reveal the sin in our lives. It will be sanctifying power. It will move those Christians who are pretty much Sunday morning folks into a deeper level of walk with Jesus Christ. And they know that, and for whatever reason, they know that if that happens, they will lose control and they'll no longer be in charge. You see, the power that controls is indicative of the kingdom that's been established. And if it is the me kingdom, then I'm in control. And quite honestly, God is a perfect gentleman. And if we want to stay in control, as long as I say, I can, I will, I want, I'm going to be in charge, then God will say, fine, that's your choice. But when we say, Lord, I can't, but you can. When we come to that place of saying, Lord, I'm nothing, you're everything. Then that opens that door for Him to come and pour His Spirit into our being. And that power accompanies His Spirit. And then we become those people and those churches that are pleasing to God when we give our strengthlessness to God, then He will pour out His power upon us. Not the kind of power that wants to run things, that wants to control things, but that kind of power, being that kind of person that is no longer subjected to self, but now has become a subject of the King who's been allowed to establish His kingdom in our lives. Thank you.
are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. We are Christians by our love, yes they'll know, we are Christians by our love.
Thanks for listening to the Lights of Spiritual Guidance today. I hope the program has truly been a blessing to you. If you're looking for a church home, I'd like to recommend Faith Chapel in Carrier Mills, Illinois, or Trinity United Brethren Church in Fostoria, Ohio, one of the churches of the Kentucky Mountain Holiness Association in Eastern Kentucky, State of North Carolina, Charity Baptist Church in High Point, Friendship Baptist Church in Willow Springs, and Mount Gilead Methodist Church in Trinity. And here in Columbus, Indiana, where this program is produced, Bethel Wesleyan Church, Columbus Free Methodist Church, Flintwood Wesleyan Church, and then finally in Orleans, Indiana, at the First Church of the Nazarene. I hope you'll take just a few minutes to write us that letter of support or go to our website. You can write me, The Lights of Spiritual Guidance, 1915 Cottage Avenue, Columbus, Indiana, 47201, or go to our website, LomanMinistries.org, and give through Venmo or PayPal. May God bless you, and don't forget, my friend, I'm still praying for you.